That's great. Thank you to Simon and to Ellen for leading us in our worship in this service. And we're going to spend some time looking at a psalm now. And I'd really encourage you, if you've got a Bible at home, have your Bible in front of you, even if you need to pause the video and go and get it or look it up on your phone. I'm going to be looking at two passages this morning, and I think it will really help you to be able to look at both of them as I flick between them. In Milan, in Italy, there's a castle called Sforza Castle, which is over 500 years old, and it's a beautiful building with quite a mixed history. Over the years, it's been invaded and used as a military garrison by the French and the Spanish and the Austrians, as well as, of course, lots of periods where it's been under Italian control. And as successive regimes have used the building, some of its history has become lost. Until around a century ago, when some rebuilding work was being done in a room that was painted a plain white, when one of the workers noticed that underneath the white paint, there seemed to be a layer of coloured paint. After a huge restoration job, they discovered under 20 layers of white paint, a mural covering the entire walls and ceiling of the room that had been painted by Leonardo da Vinci himself 400 years earlier. Sometimes in the world of art, there are pictures hidden underneath pictures. And sometimes when you read a passage in the Bible, there are meanings hidden underneath meanings. And sometimes those hidden layers are even more beautiful, even more profound than the surface layer. And one of those passages would be Psalm 22. And Gwen's going to read that for us now.
Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live for ever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
That's great. Thank you, Gwen, for reading that. I hope you've been enjoying our exploration of the dangerous poetry, as we've called it, of the Psalms. Over the last 10 weeks now, we've dug into 9 different Psalms, and I think we've discovered some real riches in there. We've seen faith expressed in absolute honesty towards God in every season of life, in every up and down. We've read words of celebration of who God is, his love and his faithfulness and his kindness and creativity and his power. And we've read stories of God meeting with people and rescuing them in their times of pain or shame or darkness. And when you first turn the page on Psalm 22, you find a lot of the same themes. It opens with the heart cry of someone who feels like God is nowhere to be found. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? And we don't know what was happening in David's life when he wrote this psalm, but he was clearly in a dark and hopeless place. When it talks about my cries of anguish, the word literally means my roars. Sometimes a hopeless place can steal our voice away. It can reduce us to a whisper. But sometimes there's a cry of anguish and injustice and pain that takes us beyond words and comes out as something more like a roar. This psalm is straight into some deep stuff from the get-go, isn't it? He's in a dark, dark place. And even so, you have to notice that the very first word in the psalm is my. It's addressed to my God. Even in the darkness, this is still personal. There's a place of faith where it doesn't matter what life throws at you. You still know in an unshakable place inside that he is your God and you are his child. And I don't think you ever know that you've arrived at that place until the darkness comes crashing down and you know. You don't know until you know. But walking in faith is a journey moving us ever closer to that place, putting down ever deeper roots that will hold us secure when the difficult times come. So Psalm 22 is powerfully honest stuff, but so far there's nothing that marks it out as being very different from one or two of the other psalms that we've looked at in this series. And then in verse 3, there's a bit of a change of gear. It's as though David looks up from his own situation and is drawn into worship as he sees God. He says, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them." But then he's straight back into the wretchedness of his own situation. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone." You know, when you go through deeper places of sickness or suffering or loss, it can rob you of your self-esteem and even threaten your very identity. It can feel like there's nothing more to you than the suffering that you're going through. But then he changes gear again and jumps back into praise and confidence in God in verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. As you read through Psalm 22, it keeps flipping from hopelessness to praise, from darkness to light. It's hopelessania, layers of pain and suffering interspersed with layers of hope and healing. Almost as though it's bringing together a human perspective and a divine perspective. Almost as though it's a window onto the moment where God's light and life breaks into the death and darkness of our broken and messed up lives. Almost as though it's reconciling the fallen and the holy. Until the psalm finishes with a victorious shout of praise, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. We need to scrape back a layer of paint. What's under the surface of Psalm 22? Because if we found some treasure buried in some of the other psalms, then this one has the crown jewels hidden inside it. Sometimes a passage in the Bible is about what it's obviously about, but it's also about something else. You could have read it at the time it was written and it would have made complete sense. David was writing about what he was going through at the time. But because the Holy Spirit was inspiring his writing, it also had a bigger meaning. And when you look at this psalm with the benefit of hindsight, or I guess more accurately, when the Holy Spirit illuminates it with the benefit of his hindsight, you can see that it was about something else. Something more. Something bigger. And as you read it again, you say, ah, this is that. If you turn over to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 27, to the moment that Jesus is hanging on the cross, when he's close to the end of his life, you read this. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't need to guess what Psalm 22 points to, because Jesus and the gospel writers made it crystal clear. Right at the climax of his work on earth, as Jesus was almost at the point of death on the cross, he cried out the exact words of the opening line of this psalm. And in fact, the words of Psalm 22 are quoted again and again by the gospel writers as they describe the crucifixion. This is that. And when you read it through that lens, the words take on a whole new depth and significance. Psalm 22 takes us to holy ground because it gives us a deeper insight than probably any other part of the Bible into what Jesus experienced on the cross and what took place in those 6 hours that he hung there for us. It's not a moment-by-moment account like you've got in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, because this is poetry. But if you can receive it, it's an open door onto the events of Good Friday. And in places, it almost takes us inside Jesus' thoughts. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. 1,000 years later, Matthew described the scene as Jesus was hung on the cross, and he described it in these words. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him." Of course, they meant it as mockery, but their words were truer than they could possibly have known, because Jesus couldn't save others and also save himself. He chose single-mindedly to save others, to save us. As we read on, the description of the suffering of Jesus on the cross is quite graphic. "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Well, crucifixion would do that to the bones in the shoulders as the cross carrying the condemned person was lifted and then dropped into a socket in the ground. And then reading on, "My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." It's worth pointing out that when that was written, crucifixion didn't exist. The earliest known historical evidence for people being put to death that way is about 500 years after that psalm was written. Reading on, "All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Can you see as we read it, this is that. But by far the deepest, the most profound insight into the suffering of Jesus is in those opening words of the psalm. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, in church, we talk a lot about forgiveness and we talk a lot about grace, and rightly so, because our wonderful Father God is overflowing with both of those things. We are a forgiven people, washed clean, made new, the slate wiped. And it costs us nothing because Jesus paid the cost. It's a free gift from God to us that we are treated by God as though we'd never sinned at all. That's what grace does. The danger is that we forget how serious our sin is and what it cost Jesus to purchase that grace for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, the Son of God, who is not only without sin, but the very essence of his being is the total opposite of sin. He is utterly, supremely, superlatively holy and good. The God who dwells in unapproachable light. And when he went to the cross for us, he didn't just carry our sin. He didn't just hold it. He didn't even wear it. It says, he became our sin. And there is literally no comparison or illustration that I can give you that doesn't reduce the power of that statement. Imagine choosing to embrace and kiss the person who murdered your whole family. Imagine choosing to dive headlong into a cesspit of human waste. It doesn't come close. There is no parallel to help us to get our heads around the perfect, sinless Son of God choosing to become sin for us. So that in his death, our sin would die. So that in his suffering, our punishment would be taken upon himself. So that in him, we could become the righteousness of God. And for Jesus, his decision to become sin for us came at a cost. There was a huge, agonizing cost to bear. And it went way beyond his physical death on a cross. Because sin is so opposite to God, because sin is the object of God's anger, something happened in the perfect, unbroken relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Our sin separates us from God, and as Jesus bore our sin in his body, as he became our sin, he experienced that separation in its full horror. My God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, Jesus knew this psalm really well. And in that moment, those words came to him because that was the agony that he was experiencing. And you wonder whether his forgiveness is really big enough for you. And you question whether his grace is really enough. Because we do. Sometimes we get crippled by a sense of our own unworthiness. It's like, how could God possibly really love someone as messed up as me? Or maybe he forgives me, but I guess I'm still in his bad books. I'm not like those other Christians who seem to have it all together. Or maybe sometimes it's, how can God forgive me for this again? He must have run out of patience by now. But there was no limit to Jesus' determination to pay the price for your sin. None. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And some of us need to hear this today. When you approach God, you don't come to him cowering in your own mess or covered in your own shame, because Jesus has paid the full price. You can stand before him clothed in the righteousness of God. Nothing at all can separate us from the love of God, because Jesus endured the separation that should have been ours. Grace means being given something that you don't deserve. And none of us deserve anything from God, because every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us falls short. And I think we think about it the wrong way sometimes, because we look at other people and we use them as the measuring stick. And we say to ourselves, well, there's a lot of people more bad than me. I'm a pretty good person. Comparing yourself with other people to see whether you're good enough for God is like two people gazing out at the Atlantic Ocean and arguing about which one of them is a better swimmer. It's like two people looking at the moon and arguing about which one of them can jump higher. Oh, but I can get closer to it than you can. But you can't reach it. Not even close. The grace of God is that he knew we couldn't reach up to him. And so he came down to us. The grace of God is that in Jesus, he suffered all the effects of our sin. And when he suffered and died and rose again from the dead, he opened a door for us to be adopted and accepted and loved by God forever. Unforsaken. But you have to walk through that door. There's a decision to make. In the second half of Psalm 22, as it moves into praise and a celebration of who God is and what he's done, there's a phrase that crops up a few times. It says, those who. Those who fear the Lord. And that doesn't mean be scared of him. It means recognize and respect his authority. Those who fear the Lord. Those who seek the Lord. Because there are those who do, and there are those who choose not to. You have a decision to make. What Jesus did on the cross has opened a door, but you have to choose to walk through it. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision. If you've never done so before, or if you don't know whether you've done so before, to choose to walk through that door and to say yes to Jesus and to say that you want to benefit from all the things that he did for you when he died on the cross. And so let's pause and take a moment and we're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that when you suffered on the cross and when you died and when you rose again, you made it possible for me to be forgiven and for me to be adopted into your family and to have an entirely new life as your child. And so, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I come to you confessing that I am a sinner. I come to you in need of forgiveness. And I ask that you would forgive me. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to live a new life in relationship with you, in friendship with you, in following you day by day. I want to be one of those who seek the Lord day in, day out. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. Thank you so much that the slate is wiped clean and I can come to God dressed in the righteousness of Christ. I give my life to you. And if that's a prayer you want to pray, then join in with me as I say amen to make it your prayer. Amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, and if you've done that for the first time, then something dramatic has happened today because you have become a child of God. And we'd love it if you let us know, because we'd like to celebrate that with you. And if you've prayed that again, having probably prayed that before, but you want to renew what you've just said to God, you want to say it afresh, then he takes you seriously and he takes your word seriously and he will honour that prayer however many times you've prayed it before.